sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening, brothers and sisters. We're going to be in Numbers. Numbers chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 tonight. I think I can do it. And you have your Philip Andrew prayer cards here. We're praying for these people. Lord Jesus, I just ask you to be Lord and lifted up in these people's lives, that they would come to know you as Savior, Lord, and others would come back to you. And God, we just get them plugged back in the fellowship. And Lord, God, that you would just do that work in us, Lord, so you can work through us, so you can minister to others tonight. So Lord, that we leave here today, tonight, more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by way of review, did you go and look at online, look at some of the images there of what the nation of Israel would look like, camped around the tent of meeting in the wilderness? If you had an aerial view, if which my conjecture and my belief is that they were very literal, they camped within the width of the tent of meeting. And we can see that they were surrounded by a standard. We see an eagle, an ox, a man, and the lion of the tribe of Judah, and then all the various tribes. And if you add up the numbers, it just seems coincidental, right? Well, there are no coincidences in the Bible. So if you look at the various numbers, obviously to the east, there was a greater majority of numbers of tribes in that long line there. Shorter up to the west, and then almost equal amounts on the north and the south. And there's one way in, you can look at the other image there, and there's one way in through that to that tabernacle, that tent of meeting, one door. And all the seven things of the tabernacle relate to the seven I am statements of Jesus, saying, I am the door. No man comes unto the Father except through me. We see that brazen altar, that the sin is there. When you go into the tabernacle itself, we see there's to the left the menorah, the only light that's given in the holiest place. To the right is the table of showbread. Then there's the altar of incense. So remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. And he's always making intercession. That's the altar of incense there, always making intercession. And then when you go into the holiest of holies, there's two pieces of furniture there. You might think there's one, but there's the Ark of the Covenant. And then on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. Those are two separate things. And also, when you look at the description of the tent of meeting, it's made with gold and purple and great colors, but then it's covered with goat hair. And so from the outside of the tabernacle, as you approach it, you would just see a white linen fence all the way around. And then the actual tabernacle itself It was gold, it was silver, it was purple, it was red, it was dyed, but then it's covered with goat hair. And again, we see the same thing, that you and I are what? Fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're covered with this earth suit, are we not? And so we could look at all the things that are in there as well. And remember, as we go through this, the Hebrew way of looking at things are types and patterns. If you're going to take a note, you want 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, which tells us that these were things were written about for our examples. It's where we get the word prototype from in the Greek. It's a type. And so we see that here in the Old Testament. There's a prototype. There's a type. And we're going to see some things, interestingly enough, here in Numbers chapter 5. You and I are non-Jews, so we look at the Greek model of prediction and fulfillment, prediction and fulfillment, and we want things in chronological order. Well, that's what the Gospel of Luke, as we're going through on Sundays, is doing. He's putting things in chronological order, various eyewitness accounts, not just hearsay and hearing other people's stories. And here in chapter 5, we see some interesting things here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and this speaking, as he's going into the Holy of Holies, as he's going there and having this tent of meeting and meeting with them, this is an actual dialogue. It's not he's sensing, he's not interpreting anything. There's an actual dialogue coming. It says, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that has an issue and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Actual, not the symptoms of, but those who have actually have been diagnosed with this and it's dealt with. Both male and female shall you put out outside the camp, shall you put them that are the defile, so they defile not the camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So we've seen Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the creation, and then we see the beginning of the story of the nation of Israel. We see Exodus, we see the children leaving and through the hand of Moses, or God leading them out through the hand of Moses and his staff. Leviticus, we've seen that of holiness, how holy God is. You might look at the law and say this is impossible, but that law really shows us the holiness that God desires in us. But if you're looking at Numbers and Deuteronomy, which we'll get to after Numbers, Deuteronomy is really just three sermons by Moses. Three major discourses by Moses. But Numbers gives us the 38 years. We say 40 years in the wilderness, but we're going to see here that this is the first anniversary after the Passover. The Passover was the Passover, and now we're going to see this is a year later. So actually, they spent 38 years wandering in the wilderness, because, spoiler alert, you know that they didn't enter the promised land when God told them to. So we're going to see that it's actually going to be 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so what we look at, and some misinterpret, and they look at Cana, or the promised land, as heaven. It's not. There's a lot of battle going on in that promised land. There's a lot of things we need to do in that promised land. So if you go to the beginning of Numbers, and I'll just give you a summary of what we're going to do here. Numbers deals with four things, okay? The walk, because they need to leave. And as you just look at the arrangement here around the tabernacle, they were to disassemble and assemble, and they were supposed to march out in a specific order. And so there's our walk, then there's the work, then there's the war, and then there's worship. So that's what Numbers is really dealing with, our walk, the work that God wants to do through us, the war that goes on there, spiritual war, by the way, and worship. And we're going to see that as we go through. So that's Numbers. And really Deuteronomy is really just three sermons by Moses. So in chapter 5 here of Numbers, telling us here, both male and female put out so they don't defile the camp. Not those who have the symptoms of, but have definitely been diagnosed, or that definite lepers there. And the children of Israel did so and put them out outside the camp. As the Lord spoke to Moses, so did the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now, some people, I forget history. And they look, man, this is horrible. Why would God do this? Why wouldn't he heal him? Or why wouldn't he do all these things? Well, if you know anything about the West and the wagon trains and people coming out to the West from the East Coast, typically would gather either around Dallas or Wichita or somewhere in Kansas or even St. Louis. And one of the things they would have to do is they'd have to look at people and inspect them for smallpox or tuberculosis. And literally, they say, well, you're not going. You have smallpox, and you can't go. And then people are like, well, that's my family. That's this. You can stay with them, but they're not going with us. There's no cure for smallpox at that time or all these other diseases. I see that as well as we're going through here, working with the chaplains in far-reaching ministries. They started off with 180. They're down to 132 now. One kid in particular, man, I just fell in love with. And in the spirit, the Lord told me not to get too attached to this kid, but I still got attached to him. And come to find out, he's got hepatitis B. And they're like, well, we need everything back. I had to take back his Hallie's Bible handbook. They had to take back part of his uniform stuff. It says, you're going to go get treatment now, and you're going to live, but you can't continue on as a chaplain. So many of them come, and they have either Ebola or hepatitis B. Some they're still dealing with HIV, with AIDS. And they come there, and they come there sick. And it's just matter-of-factly. Like, you can't continue on as a chaplain. I'm sorry that we've bonded here. I had a couple of good weeks with this kid, and actually 3 weeks, and he did a lot. But, Spirit told me that he wasn't going to make it through. But, man, I still had a good time with him. So let's not look at Numbers chapter 5 and say this is always what needs to happen. And whenever the body of Christ, organized church, sometimes we'd see that, it's really what stopped the Black Plague in Europe. A couple of plagues. The Black Plague was one, is that they weren't taking care of their grain. Rats were eating the grain, and on the backs of the rats were fleas, and they were infecting people, and people were dying. A century and a half or 2 centuries later, they had the plague of syphilis. You didn't hear about that one because they believed that there was demons in the water. Well, I guess there was demons in the water because there in Europe, they were also washing, defecating, relieving themselves and drinking the water out of the same thing that they were doing it on. They didn't do what the Bible says. That's why Jews were persecuted. They were considered witches and warlocks and stuff because they weren't dying, because they would look at Leviticus or Deuteronomy and Numbers, and they would go outside the camp. They wouldn't drink the water that they would wash clothes in, or they would boil water, and they'd do these things. And it's all right in there, and so they didn't die from those things. And the thing with syphilis, it's sexually transmitted disease. Well, because people weren't washing themselves after intimacy with one another. They believed there was demons in the water. And so that's really, by the way, where perfume was developed. People were using a lot of perfumes to cover the mask of just the putridness and what they were going through here. But yet it was those who would look at the Bible and say, well, we need a quarantine. Or the same thing in Hawaii when there was an outbreak of leprosy, the island of Molokai. They just said, we just got to take the lepers and we're just going to have to quarantine you, and you're going to have to go out there. And then people are like, oh, I can't depart with my loved one. Well, the problem is when you keep someone like with leprosy around, it infects and it causes disease for others as well. It's only when people would follow God's word, it would save the rest. It's the same way with me. I guess I had a way to incentivize when in the Marines, when you do a four-man rappelling team, you're all hooked up to the rope together and you're scaling up a wall or you're scaling up a mountain. The number three guy is pivotal, and you leapfrog. Everyone takes a turn at being number three. And the responsibility, and that's why we have these very sharp K-bar knives, and the number three position is if number one is falling, you've got to cut the rope to number two because one and two are gone, all right? Unless number two cuts the rope as well. But the number three guy's got to cut the first two off and let the others go, because if not, all four of you are gone. My rappelling team was very incentivized because they knew I had no problem being number three and cutting the rope. So if you start getting jittery, so everyone would just take a turn, but it had to be the same thing. And then I had no problem being in the spot. If number four goes, I can cut the rope behind me and let all three of those guys go. But that's the key position, is the number three in a four-man. You have to be willing to do that, and or everyone's going to die. And so you need to complete the mission. So again, I've given you plenty of examples of the wagon train, you know, going across the country, Marine Corps, all these things. So this is nothing new that we're seeing here, but you'll have to put them outside the camp. And so they did so. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. And when a man or woman shall commit any sin that that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add to it a fifth part thereof, and give it to him against whom he has trespassed. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass, to let the trespass be recompensed to the Lord, even to the priest, besides the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed things shall be his. Whatsoever any man gives to the priest, it shall be his." So even if there's not a kinsman there, there's still a way for you to be, your sin to be covered, and you're still going to pay something. And realize this, if you're taking notes here, there is no private sin. If it's between a husband and wife, or it's just between one person, it's going to affect your sin, my sin, your sin, our sin. If it puts us on the shelf, or it takes us out of the ministry, others are going to suffer. And so when we do that, and so there's a way to get those things right, and God is making sure that they can do that. "And every offering of all the holy things, the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his." Look at verse 11. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hidden from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witnesses against her, neither she be taken with that manner. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife to the priest, and he shall bring her offering to for her, tenth part of the ephah of barley meal, and he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereof, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and then cover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water, and that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say to the woman, if no man have lain with you, and if you have not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of your husband, be you free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if you have gone aside to another instead of your husband, and if you be defiled, and some man have lain with you, or lain with you beside your husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of her cursing. And the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord does make your thigh to rot and your belly to swell." Poor translation here. In the Hebrew, it's talking about your belly. In other words, it might cause a miscarriage, and also the thigh. In other words, it's going to be coming out of your womb there, and your belly to rot. So it's a little bit poor translation in English there, but he's talking about a miscarriage. And he says, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord does make your thigh to rot and your belly to swell. And this water that causes the curse shall come into your bowels to make your belly to swell and your thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall curse the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he has made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thighs shall not shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousy, when a wife goes aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear iniquity. Then you're like, well, wait a minute. What about the man? What if the woman's jealous about the man? Again, Hebrew is writing in types and in prototypes. And if this is true to the type that the bridegroom is representing Jesus, there's no question about his faithfulness. It's about the bride, and that's you and I. You and I. Jesus, if this is a type and a prototype of it, and again, if you also get what it means about the washing of the water of the word, and God says, hey, magic is, it's not allowed here. There's no witchcraft here. So this isn't any magical thing that's happening here. But understand the consciousness. Again, going through Leviticus and going through Numbers, there are no prisons. There's no prisons. If someone had it, it was a capital punishment, they were to be put to death. That's how it was dealt with. We weren't going to incarcerate anybody. There was a way that it's either death. If it's life, there's a way to be redeemed. If it was manslaughter, there were cities of refuge for them to be able to go to. That the kinsman redeemer were not able to go blood for blood if they can make it to those cities of refuge. And the same thing when it comes to here, that there would be no question of the bridegroom and his faithfulness, but it came down to the wife. And again, that they also had, again, that you were not supposed to bring a death penalty case against anyone because they had a fear of God. And if you put somebody to death and you lied about it, that curse or that punishment would be upon you as well. People had a healthy fear. The way capital punishment and our trials and juries of our peers, that doesn't really happen today. People lie all the time. But again, if she, again, the spirit of jealousy, and before they go to the priest, if she fesses up, there's a way to be redeemed. There's a restoration process. But if he has this spirit of jealousy, or he's just jealous and he's like, hey, I think something's going on here. Let's go to the priest. Because they had a healthy fear of God, not afraid, but of reverence of God, that you're just not going to lie to God. And what it comes down to is now this is between you and God. And you know if you're guilty or not, when it comes between down to just you and God, and they say, hey, we're just going to meet these things out. So if it is a prototype, if it is a type, you and I are the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom, his faithfulness has never come in question, but yet what do we see throughout the entire Old Testament? God talks about divorcing us. God talks about an unfaithful bride. God gives us like Hosea. He gives us all these types, these prototypes and these things that we can look at. But make no mistake, that's why he tells husbands to wash your wives with the water of the word. The only thing that's going to keep me and my wife faithful to one another, again, is a steady diet of God's word. You know, there should be a verse in the Bible that the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and be able to judge the thoughts and the intentions, even the imaginations of the heart. If I was writing the Bible, I think that should be in there. What do you think? It's there. All right, it's already there. Okay, very good. All right. But so here's the thing that it just comes down to you and I. Chapter 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, this is a dialogue. This is an actual conversation that's going on. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, whether either man or woman shall separate themselves to you, a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves to the Lord. We saw this with the parents of Jesus. We see this with John the Baptist as well. But he's talking about the vow of Nazarite. You actually have got to make the vow. You can raise them as a Nazarite. We see that with Samuel. We see that with Samson. Samson was supposedly supposed to be raised as a Nazarite, but he had a lot of parties, drank a lot of wine. And again, when you make this vow. And again, this is what Jesus also talks about in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, about it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and to break it. So be careful when you make these vows. And this vow of a Nazarite, you're not for a certain time, you're not even supposed to even eat dead grapes. It's raisins, by the way. That's what I call raisins, dead grapes, all right? And nothing of the vine and nothing of these things. So we've seen that with Samson. We've seen that with Samuel in the Old Testament. We've seen that with John the Baptist. And so we go on there. And then we're going to see in the New Testament there, there were some loopholes that religion came up with. Paul was able to pay for others who were doing a Nazarite vow. And he was able to pay. And, you know, they were basically standing in line for him. And he was able to fund their whole thing. And if you made a 30-day vow, as it tells us here in chapter 6, but on day 29 of a 30-day vow, you defile yourself, a dead body. That means you're not going to funerals. Means you're not going to defile. And look what Samson did. He defiled himself, jawbone of a donkey that he was fighting with, you know, the lion and the carcass and all these things and the honey from that. So he really didn't live by the Nazarite vow, didn't accept that Nazarite vow. And we also see hair was his big thing as well. So we see that in Numbers chapter 6. But here is what, at the end of chapter 6, this is the Aaronic or Aaron the blessing. Remember, there was Levites who were pretty much throughout the whole tabernacle tent of meeting, and there's others who served at courses, the various priests, and John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, his course came up, and he was burning the incense. You get one shot, one time. You've been waiting your whole life for this. You get the call, and you get to burn at the altar of incense there in the holy place of the tabernacle there, and the angel meets him. And when he comes out, he's supposed to give this blessing. There's two major blessings. Keep your fingers here. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is known as the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's pick it up at verse 4. So you'll see a mezuzah in a religious or an Orthodox or religious Jewish homes, and it's always pointing towards Jerusalem. There's a little scroll right there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so he says there, write these words and command them, put them on the phylacteries on your head, put them on the mezuzah there. But do you catch something here? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's two words for one. There's yad, meaning one, and ichad, which is a plural of one, meaning one. So in other words, an example is a man and a woman become ichad. They become one. They become one flesh, but that is a plural form. We also see this in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, let us make man in our own image. And so us, that is a plural. So there is a plural noun, and we see the verb that quantifies it as well. So let us make. And we're going to see that when it comes to creation, when it comes to man, we'll see the Father, we'll see the Son, and we'll see the Holy Spirit. So don't let anyone ever tell you that the Trinity is a New Testament word and was made up by some scholars. we see this one, this plural of one is echad, used throughout the entire Old Testament here. But the Lord, our God, is one, echad. Now go with me back to Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, this is what Zechariah was supposed to come out and say. And we look at here at verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Pastor Chuck always used to sing this, the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance and cause thee. Okay, you got it there. He does a lot better than me. All right. And then people often say, why don't you do that like Pastor Chuck does it? Well, that was his thing, man. If I was going to do my whole thing, it would be Keith Green. You put this love in my heart. So, you know, you want me to do my own thing? I'm like, no, we're okay with that. And so this is what Zechariah, that's what they were waiting for him to do, to come out and to give this blessing. Chapter 7, it's the longest chapter next to Psalm 119 in the Bible. Chapter 7 is it's the second longest chapter in the Bible. Number one is Psalm 119. And it goes by all the families, and I'm just going to summarize this for you here. They each gave the exact same offering. For a sin offering, peace offering, fellowship offering, they gave the exact same thing. And these are the princes, these are the leaders within Israel. Many of them are going to, well, pretty much they're all going to die in the wilderness, because we're going to see where they rebel and they don't go into the promised land. And they try the very next day and it's disastrous. They wake up and they go, we made a mistake, let's go in. It says no. Look at verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking to him from the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from heaven and the two cherubims, and he spoke to him there. We're going to see again the Ark of the Covenant. That is the bearer of sin. That's what the Ark of the Covenant, it has the law in there. And then the mercy seat that's on top of it. So those are two pieces of furniture there. The Ark of the Covenant is not one, and the mercy seat. So the mercy seat is a separate thing. And so we're going to see here that they gave exactly the same offering through chapter 7. They're just summarized there. It's the same thing. And again, they gave a free will offering. They gave that which was required of them. And then that which was also needed to be taken care of, they took care of the priests who served daily in the tabernacle there and the upkeep of the tabernacle. In chapter 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you light the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light opposite to the candlestick. And Aaron did so, and he lighted the lamps thereof opposite to the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work, so I want you to understand, we've got our walk, and as you'll see again by the figure up on the screen right there, they were to go out in a certain order, especially when it came to war, and they were to come in a certain order. And the way that they would come in, it's again how they would set up the tabernacle. And the very first thing that was going to be set up was going to be the tabernacle. And they could do it rather quickly. We've seen that. June, we will start Grass Church, okay? And we'll be at Como Park again. And in the 20 plus years that we've been meeting on Thursday nights at a park, we've only been rained out twice. We've been rained on. Some of you stuck it through there. But we've only had one service that was actually done and over, and that's when lightning struck and blew that tree apart. And we were able to pack up and get out of there in 15 minutes. Which the following week I said, all right, guys, it doesn't take 2.5 hours to pack up and get out of here. We know we can get this done in 15 minutes if you're motivated there. But And so we can see that as well. If enough people are doing these things, they can set this thing up within like 30 minutes. If everyone just comes and does it in the order that they're supposed to, and he lines it all that way. And so now the priests, again, there's plenty of Levites who are serving at the temple and the tabernacle there, day in and day out. And there's others who are in their courses. There are 24 courses of priests, but you had to be that of the Aaron's sons and lineage here. And so he says, when you do the work, so there's our walk, and then there's a work for us to do. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, God has prepared works for us in advance. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:8. We are his poema. That's where we get the word poem from, his workmanship, his craftsmanship. But God has prepared for each and every one of us works to do. We don't have to. You're taking notes there in Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to. You get to. But he's prepared things. Watching some of you youngins need to go back and watch videos of on YouTube of what it was like being a kid growing up in the 60s and 70s. Some of us are old enough. For those of us old enough, when did we come back inside? When the streetlights came on, that was it. There was no staying inside. You get up in the morning, especially in the summer, you're gone all day long. All right? And understand this, when the streetlights came on, that basically was a countdown. You had 4 minutes to get home. And if you weren't home at a certain time, it was proportional to how long mom or your dad was waiting for you to get home. When the streetlights come on, and that's where I grew up. As soon as the streetlights started flickering, mid-sentence, mid-play, there was no finishing a game. There was just drop everything and just go. You run to get home when the streetlights on. Now, I've raised my kids that way. We had a little problem when we moved back to Minnesota, especially in the summer. It doesn't get dark till about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And my kids would be outside at the playground playing at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. We're like, are we horrible parents? And I go, well, I just grew up when the street lights came on. And the lights typically at that part of summer didn't come on at 9:30 or 10, and they came in. And there was also a cure. If you ever self-reported growing up and you said, I'm bored, and you said that to mom or dad, well, I've got something for you. And then you're cured, okay? No helmets, no padding, walk it off. Now, again, we didn't do everything right. Parents didn't do everything right in the 70s, you know. I mean, hey, clean your plate. Why did we clean our plates in the 60s and 70s? Because who was starving? People in Africa. Okay, people in Africa are starving, all right? And so you clean the plate. So again, you know, we were raised with eating disorders, you know, finishing portions that we weren't supposed to do. So I changed that a little bit with my kids. I said, if you took seconds, you better eat it or you're going to wear it, but there's no hoarding. And again, walk it off. Walk it off. You get hurt. I remember laying there in the hospital bed after I was blown up in a fire, saving a man's life. And my son, Luke, comes in to me, and just we had that moment where he just looks at me, and he just eyes catch, and it's just between a father and a son, and he just says those three words to me, suck it up. You know, not I love you, just suck it up. It's just, he liked that because every time they'd come in, I got hurt. Like, suck it up. Put a Band-Aid on it. Do you want to come out? If you come in, you're done for the day. Get up, put a Band-Aid and go on it. All my kids grew up drinking from a garden hose. If you don't know about drinking from your neighbor's garden hose, it was always the way. You never went in for a bottle of water. That was ridiculous, that water. And for those of us, especially summertime, for those of us who are old enough and you're drinking from a garden hose, what are you supposed to do? Turn it on and wait a few minutes because the hot water, because that rubber hose has been sitting out in the sun and you burn your, yeah, there you go. Now it's coming back. You're like, oh, that's right. I burned the lips there. And you just, every neighbor knew that. Just like, back, game on and go right back on and stuff. You're looking at it. Granddaughter comes in, says, hey, can I walk with another kid, you know, several blocks away because they forgot something? I'm like, yeah. And they made it back alive. Something like that, all right? You can make more. You know, they make it back alive and stuff. But you look at parents who are being reported today for kids coming home and they're home alone. At what age? And so there's things. So you have to look at the state of Minnesota. You look at the various laws and all these things and how they can be there and things. We see here there's a walk, there's a work, and there's just certain things that have been lost in this last generation in Christianity where people don't understand about the walk and they don't understand about the work and the things that just need to be done. And so here, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shall you do to them, to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification upon them and let them shave all their flesh and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with its meat offering and fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shall you take for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. Do you understand? These are fellow citizens, but they're fellow sinners. In other words, even though they were Levites and they were called to the godly work of the Lord, they still were sinners. And as the priests were to represent the people before God, and you brought your offering, and the priest was to lay his hand upon it, and you were to lay your hand upon the offering, and it was transmuted to there, and it was your sin was to that offering there. Well, now you put your hands on the priest. And he shall put their hands upon the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they execute the service of the Lord. That's my big thing that I've been praying about this last year. Pray, plan, and execute. Not kill somebody. Execute. Complete the plan. Execute it to completion there. So pray, plan, execute for the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. You know, the problem in pulpits or the problems in fellowships now is when there's this air of superiority with the pastor or the leaders that they don't sin anymore or they're better than you. And that's unfortunate when that creeps into it or when a pastor starts buying into it. You know, I met with some Heartland Calvary Chapel pastors, about 40 of us just met this last Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And we just met, and this was one of the things that we discussed of just, you know, just being open, honest, and real and transparent with one another. And, you know, they asked, you know, who in your church, who in your fellowship, if you weren't there, wouldn't be getting ministered to. And I was able to name someone right away and what we're doing for this person and go back many years with them. And I said, they will say, hey, we're able to do this. And if I wasn't there, but because I'm there, this person's getting ministered to. And you know, we don't focus on those who are not here. We just call those the blessed subtractions. You know, God wants to move on, we want to move on. But am I doing the work of the Lord? I know I've got the walk, but am I doing the work that God has for me? And that's each and every one of us. I'm called to this position as a pastor, teacher, as a leader, as a shepherd. But I also realize that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And hopefully I've communicated to that to each and every one of you well enough here. And again, and so this is a humbling thing. This is a humbling thing when you're able to stand before. One of the pastors, well, Mike Montgomery, who is no longer the pastor of Calvary Chapel Red Wing, who I had fill in for me. That's a guest speaker who didn't go to prison, who shows up on April 12th, and he was able to share with you why he's not in the pastor anymore, because there was a man in his 50s who let bitterness and pride and anger, and when he's throwing eggs at a guy's boat and doing damage and he's going through a whole restoration process now, you know, and Calvary Chapel Red Wing is a church that we planted, now four pastors ago, you know, when we first started. But we're not giving up on Red Wing. And so now there's another pastor right there. And we're spending time with them. Pastor Mike Fernandez and I and others. But this is the whole thing about, and so he was able to, he sent a letter to leader of this group that we're meeting with. And he was able to read and says, the reason why I'm not here. And he just went on. And it's just really great to see what God is doing in his life. But it's humiliating and it's humbling. And so here, from the very beginning, when we're doing this work of the Lord, there's no trade-off. There's no like, hey, I'm working for you, God, and so I get a little sin off, or I get to compromise a little bit here and a little bit there. No. He puts them all out here and he says, hey, make a sin offering and a burnt offering. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them an offering to the Lord. And they shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering. You understand, the Apostle Peter tells us that we come back and reign and rule as kings and priests in that millennial kingdom. That's where we get this whole thing. And so we come back, the raptured, marriage supper of the Lamb, glorified, redeemed, and rewarded, and we come back. And so here, for they are wholly given to me among the children of Israel, instead of such as an open every womb, instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken to me. So in other words, the firstborn male of everyone was supposed to be good service to the Lord. Now he just takes one tribe. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. That's the Passover. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plagues among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near to the sanctuary. You know, one of the things that the Levites were supposed to do was to find the lepers, to find the people who were, again, and those who were defiled by a dead body, and to do those things. If you're taking notes, you want to put Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Because this is you and I, believers. It says, you who are spiritual, if you see your brother and sister in a fault or in a sin, you who are spiritual, you go and rat them out to the pastor and the leadership of the church and make sure they take care of it. He says, no, you, if you see it, go and come alongside your brother and sister. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If you see it, you who are spiritual, you see these things, you come alongside and take care of it. Many times people will come to me and say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is doing this, and what are you going to do about it? I didn't see it. They're like, what? I didn't see it. Did you see it? Yeah. Well, then you need to go take care of it. I'll help you. Well, I don't want to do that. That's not my calling. If you're taking notes, yes, it is. Do I need to get the bullhorn out? I'll get the bullhorn out if I have to. Get that point across there. Yes, it is. It's not like Cain. Well, am I my brother's keeper? God's response to him should be, yes. Yes, we are. You're trying to say, I'm not, and so this is what we do for one another. So again, there's our walk, and there's a work. And it's not just about finding out their sin and reporting them, but it's dealing with them and coming alongside with them. Again, it tells there, I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. Look at verse 20. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites, according to all the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel to them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons. And the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is that belongs to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof. And they shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites, touching their charge." So again, there seems to be like, we see in the other parts that, hey, when they were 30, from the time they were 30, they were entering into the ministry. It seems here that at the age of 25, they went into training. And by the time they were 30, between the ages of 30 and 50, they were doing service. Interesting today that everyone until the age of 50 in Israel is a reservist. Everyone is called to do their for the men it's 3 years, for the women it's 2 years of active duty, or else you don't get your passport and you can't travel. It's compulsory. You do that. And then after that, you usually go to university. But usually when you're 18, you go right into service. 2 years for the women and 3 years for the men. And you're a reservist after you do your active service until the age of 50. And at the age of 50, then you're no longer. It's interesting, after October 7th, a few years ago, when they called up the reservists, do you know what percentage the reservists showed up? 150%. So not only all the reservists, but all those who were past the age of 50 were showing up for reserve duty. And like, no, we don't, you're after 50. Well, we have to figure out something to do for you. They had 150% of the reservists show up. And so, again, that's that even into this day. In chapter 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness." And remember, that's what Numbers is. Numbers, the reason why we say Numbers, that's the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and they give it numbers, but the bitmar is actually what numbers is in Hebrews, and it means in the wilderness. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, bitmar, in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they come out of the land of Egypt." So this is going to be the first anniversary of the Passover. "Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed season in the 14th day of this month at evening, and you shall keep it as an appointed season. According to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should keep this Passover." He goes on to tell them here in verse 10, "Speak to the children of Israel, if any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, you shall keep the Passover, yet he shall keep the Passover the 14th day of the second month." In other words, you were still going to be able to keep it. "And they shall have none of it to be the mourning again," and over. And verse 14, "And if a stranger shall show sojourn," so in other words, someone who's proselytized, who's either come in and become a Jew, or it really is where I get the same principle. You live with me, you go to church with me. You live with me, we're doing the same thing here. "And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover to the Lord according to the ordinances." So it's dependent upon me to explain the rules or how we do things. Again, the same way that I raised my children. If their friends came over to the house and they were acting a certain way, my children were the ones who got in trouble. Because it was my children's responsibility, as I explained to them. I can't explain and give a list of all the potential friends my children will ever have. And as soon as you come into my house, here's all the rules. I communicate this to my children, and it's up to them to communicate it. And they can never come back to me, "Well, my friend was doing this." It was your responsibility to inform them that if they're going to be doing these things and they're coming into our house, this is how we operate. And if you want to be in here, this is what you do. I had one friend, he grew up in a family, they had 14 children. And his dad was, this is the early 60s, and his dad was a taxi cab driver. And when he got home in the evening, around 8 o'clock, he would have a little bit of supper. But from 8 to 9, he just needed it to be quiet. They just needed to be quiet. And so if you had friends over, you were trapped in that house until 9 o'clock. You better get out there before Mr. Maher comes home. one of my buddies goes, Mr. Maher, he goes, I'm not one of your children. I don't live here. And he goes, well, from 8 to 9, you do. Get in that room and be quiet and don't come out. And everybody knew it. Friends in the neighborhood know, oh, you got stuck at Maher's house. All right. He just, from 8 to 9, I just need peace and quiet. And so do whatever you got to do. You get out of the house, or if you enter, it's just peace and quiet. I'm not one of your children. You are from 8 to 9. I've had many of my kids' friends do that as well. And then he goes on here and he tells them here about how they're going to travel. And verse 14. And so then it was that the cloud in verse 16 covered them by day and night. Sometimes the cloud would be there a day. Sometimes it would be there a week. And it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud of fire at night. The pillar moved, you moved. Could be there a week, could be a couple of days. That's exactly how I lead, by the way, especially for doing missions and outreach and tours. Pillar moves, you move. You know, you miss a troop movement, it's on you. I'm going to tell you a certain time there. So I find it very easy. But let's make no mistake. All right, I want you to understand this. Moses was the first one with a tablet receiving instructions from the cloud. I just want to put it out there. All right. Welcome to a dad joke. All right. Hey, why don't you come forward? We're going to partake of communion. And again, this is a prototype. This is a type that we see that Jesus says, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And this is a cup of the new covenant. He took the afikoman. He took that. Of the three pieces of bread, he took the middle one and broke that in half. Not the top one, not the bottom one, but the middle one. And they would go hide the other part somewhere. The dad would go hide it somewhere in the house, and the kids would have to go and find it and make a game out of it. And he took that cup, that fourth cup that was not normally taken. He says, now this is a cup of rejoicing. This is now representative. And so everything that we're seeing is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things were written about for our examples, for us to learn from. And we're going to see, again, when it comes to numbers, we're going to see the walk, we're going to see the work, we're going to see the war, and we're going to see the worship. And that's our lives, folks. And we're going to see successes, and we're going to see failures in numbers. And that's our lives here on earth. And the only difference between what we're going to read about in the Bible and us is that their names are written about for us to learn from their successes and from their failures. So as this prototype, as they're partaking of the first Passover, Jesus meets with his disciples and he said, this is my body which is broken for you, and this is the blood of my new covenant that is shed for you. And again, in John chapter 6, this is not hocus pocus. This is not, it does not, transubstantiation does not turn into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. Just like in Numbers chapter 5, he wasn't doing a magical curse right there when it came to the spirit of jealousy. He wasn't practicing magic. It's the same thing here. He says, this is a prototype. This is a symbolism of the broken body and blood of Jesus Christ. And don't make it overly religious. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, and I know I'm in good company here as well. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight, and that, God, that we can just partake of this and know that we are forgiven. It just, it's humbling, it's humiliating, but, Lord Jesus, we are sinners in the hands of a loving God, and we thank you for forgiveness of sin, and I thank you for what you did for me on the cross, and even what it took to even get to the cross. And thank you for forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen.